On the second chapter.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. And when the person in charge of the banquet tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who drew the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord. Please be seated. On the third day, John says, on the third day, and right then, we know that something significant is about to happen, because most of the really important things in Scripture happen on the third day. It was the third day when God came down on Mount Sinai and was present in the sight of all the people. And it was on the third day when Jesus rose from the grave. And so John tells us that it was on the third day that there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And you can just imagine the joy, right? We've all been to a wedding, and the music is playing, and the tables are laden with food. I imagine dates and pomegranates and nuts and all kinds of sweets. The celebration is going to last almost 7 days. There are flowers everywhere. In a world of poverty and drudgery, weddings are a big deal. A wedding is a chance to relax and forget your troubles. It's a celebration of abundance where you're going to enjoy all the good things of life. It is a culmination of months of planning. It is filled with promise and hope. They've invited their friends, their relatives, their neighbors. It's a small town. Everybody is there. And the mother of Jesus is there. And she's important because she's been mentioned first. Before any other characters are mentioned, the mother of Jesus, not her name. She remains unnamed and yet named. The story is as much about Mary, the mother of Jesus, as it is about Jesus himself. And almost as an afterthought, Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. And on the third day, they run out of wine. Well, that's embarrassing for any host, right? I mean, it would be embarrassing for us if we were putting on a wedding and we ran out of the wine and we had underestimated what we would need for the guests. But in a culture where the burden of hospitality is held above everything else, it would be absolutely mortifying. Mary, the mother of Jesus, becomes aware of it. Does she overhear the servants talking? I don't know. Does the bridegroom's mother come over and share her distress and the predicament with her closest friend? I don't know, but I know it's a terrible feeling, right? It's a really terrible feeling when we see trouble, when we're faced with someone else's pain, and we don't feel like we're able to bring any relief to it. Sometimes maybe we wish we really didn't know but we have overheard a conversation, or someone comes to us and confides some burden, some need, a neighbor who can't afford a prescription, a frightening diagnosis, a friend who can't find work. We know people who've run out of credit, and people who have run out of health, and others who have run out of faith. Nearby, John says, are six stone water jars, the kind the Jewish people used for the rites of purification. These are big, big stone jars, huge. Each one holding 20 or 30 gallons of water. That is a lot of gallons. That is also a lot of emptiness. The jars are empty. 180 gallons worth of emptiness. The wine's dried up, and so are the ceremonial jars. How empty can life get? How empty can you feel? It's so easy in life to focus on the scarcity, right? On what's not there, on what we don't have, on our fear of not having enough. But the Gospel of John invites us instead to focus on God's abundance, on God's grace. So Jesus' mother goes to him and nudges him with the neighbor's need. They have no wine. Now maybe she's over-functioning, taking on responsibility that's not hers to bear, right? Maybe. But she shares their distress. And so she does the only thing she can. She goes and tells her son, God's son. And this is the moment of call for Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's also a moment of crisis in the story because Jesus is hesitant to get involved. Now, all through the Bible, moments of call are met with resistance. Every time, reluctance. Moses says to God, oh, yeah, but I don't know. I don't speak well. Send somebody else, Lord. And Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, I'm only a boy. And Jonah, ah, but I don't want to go to Nineveh. And Jesus, why is this our problem? My hour has not yet come. It's not my wedding, Mom. The exchange is brief, not one unnecessary word. Jesus answers her, woman. Now, we hear that rudely. But it's not rude. It's with affection because his mother doesn't hear it as rude, and we can take our cue from her, right? Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. And she immediately springs into action and turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. Now, they aren't her servants. She's poor. She can't afford any servants. And yet, it's an act of faith. You know, she says it with authority. Do whatever he tells you. You know, he hasn't agreed yet to do anything. And yet, she tells them to do whatever he tells you. It's like when we pray, right? Without any sign that God is listening. And then we go forward expecting God will be with us. And that's faith. So she nudges and she presses on and she puts her son, God's son, on the spot. And Jesus answers her call. He looks at the six empty stone water jars, and he turns to the servant and says, fill the jars with water. Fill them up. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes God answers my prayers in ways that don't make sense. I say something to the effect of, we're out of wine, and God says, fill up the jars with water. 160, maybe 180 gallons of water. Have you ever, like, gone around and had to go, like, fill up a milk jug, a gallon milk jug with water? Can you imagine the servants? They have to take a bucket or something, and they have to go out to a well, and they have to fill it with water, and they have to tote it all the way back and pour it into the giant jar. And they have to do 180 gallons. Sometimes God answers prayers in ways that don't make sense. God tells us we have to go to the well again and again and again and again and get all that water. And it's another moment of call in the story. It's Jesus' call to us. Jesus is calling on the servants and on us to obey, to follow his word, to act, to trust. And they do. And they fill the jars up to water until they're overflowing at the top. And that is a lot of filling and a lot of carrying and a lot of pouring. And can you imagine how pointless it must have seemed about halfway through that task? How tempting to just give up. A lot of our efforts in life may seem pointless. A lot of the things that God calls us to do may seem like they're just going to be a drop in the bucket of the problems of the world, right? Why keep on trying? It's about as exciting sometimes as toting water for no apparent reason. So why do we do it? Well, because God told us to. God calls us to. God invites us to tend the garden, help the neighbor, feed the hungry, stick up for the oppressed, bless, fill the jars. So they fill them 100%. And it's not wine yet. It's just a lot of water. It's not the good stuff. It doesn't happen instantly. It's a process, this answering of Mary's prayer. It's a process, this filling and transforming, and there's effort, and there's a time of unknowing. But eventually, Jesus tells the servants to draw some of that water out of the jars and take it to the master, and they do. Now, the guests are already drunk. And they don't even realize the wine has run out yet. I mean, they're clueless, right? The wedding host could save face with 80 boxes of cheap blush or Sablis. But that is not how the kingdom of God works. The master of the banquet, who had sent for more wine, but not knowing where the wine comes from, although, of course, servants are well aware of where all the water and wine came from, raises the gourd to his lips in front of everyone, takes a sip, tastes the best wine he's ever tasted in his entire career. Everyone present experiences God's abundance and blessing. Everybody at that wedding has had wine and will have more wine and will have the best wine. All will benefit from this miracle, but they won't see the miracle. They won't realize a miracle has even occurred. The ones who see the miracle are the servants in the story, the lowest, the ones with no rank, the ones who were working. And Jesus' mother, she sees the miracle, and Jesus knows the miracle, and it's their faithful action that helps to bring it about, the servants, the mother, and Jesus together. And then the master of the banquet calls the bridegroom over in front of everybody who's assembled, stops the dancing and everything else, and makes this announcement. He says, everybody brings out the choicest wine. Like, everybody knows this. This is how you save money. You serve the good stuff first. When people get tipsy enough not to notice, then you bring out the cheap boxes, right? But you have saved the best until last. Wine is a sign of the harvest. It's a sign of God's abundance. Wine is a symbol of joy and gladness and hospitality. Wine is the measure of God's blessing. And Jesus has provided enough wine to last them all 3 more weeks. Not enough, but enough and then more enough and on and on and on, an unimaginable abundance. The equivalent of an additional 1,000 bottles of wine. The best wine ever tasted. And that, John says, is what God's kingdom is like. Grace is God's goodness poured out beyond measure. It's an overflowing of God's presence in our life. When we discover a need in the world, in our lives, or whether it's somebody else's life, we can do what the mother of Jesus did. We can take it to the Lord. We can put the Son of God on the spot. When we have a problem, we can say, Lord, we have a problem. There's no more wine. There's no more money. We've run out of ideas. We've run out of energy. We've run out of compassion. We have no hope. We don't have to come up with a solution, though. We're not left to fall back on our own resources. We don't have to wring our hands in helpless frustration. We tell Jesus, the true bridegroom, who is right here by our side, and then we take action. We answer his call. We do whatever he prompts us to do, no matter how impossible or tedious or weird it may sound, fully expecting Jesus to step up, not with just enough to get by, but with more life than we could ever need, with a generosity and extravagance that leave us astounded. And so John says, Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen.